like 49 years. I never missed a year. So it wasn't no mistake. But it just so happened that God opened up an opportunity. There were men of vision who wanted to see that area and to see it grow and to see it evangelize. And they saw a need that they needed to be more diverse. They needed to be more inclusive. And to that, I can just say amen. Amen. And I'm very thankful for that, and thankful that it is only because of the power and the glory of God that I have had some success there. But I am honored to be here with you. You don't know how much I cherish this congregation and cherish this opportunity to be in this pulpit. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, 1 through 3. God created us, brethren, in his image, in his likeness, thereby we might know what his characteristics are. We might know who he is, and we might know what his will is for our lives. But the first identity, the most important thing about the relationship between Adam, the created man, and Jehovah, the creator, is that there is a barrier between them. A barrier that was placed there when Adam and when Eve sinned in the garden. And that barrier separated Adam from his first love, his creator. Because when God created man, he created us in love. The image of God is love. And so I want you to get this and understand this. I came tonight with two sermons. And when I saw those young people standing up here practicing and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, I chose this one because it's important, especially to our young people. I want you to understand you have been created by the greatest of all creation, Jehovah God. And that now you walk with pride, knowing that you are of the greatest value. You are one in 200 million. Because there has never been anyone before you exactly like you, and there will never be anyone like you again. And so God has a purpose for your life, as he has a purpose for every adult that is here. And all of us, as young people, had someone who influenced us in a spiritual way, or you would not be here this morning. We all stand on the foundation that was laid by someone else. But they saw in us as a young person some potential, some opportunity that they said, I want to spend some time with this young person. Maybe as a little child. Maybe it was a grandmother. Maybe it was an auntie. Maybe it was a granddaddy. Maybe it was somebody who said, I am going to pour myself into this child so that they might have an advantage. They might have an opportunity to grow. But just like in the garden, all great and best laid plans are affected by the devil. We know that he will enter into our best attitudes, our strongest zeal to obey God. And he will insert himself with the temptation to say, you know better than that. How dare you try to tell this young person to be better? Look at your own life. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. The sin barrier, see? When man and God are separated, man doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know himself. He doesn't understand his will. He doesn't understand his purpose for being here on this earth. And so I invite you tonight to think about that. How do we break the sin barrier? How do we break the sin barrier? Now we understand this in Genesis chapter 3, that there was one who would come, that he would bruise the head of the enemy, and that is Satan. And that one who was foretold by over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, the coming Messiah who would live and who would go to the cross to die, not for his sins. He was innocent. The Bible says, in all manner he was tempted, yet without one sin, not one spot, not one slip up. That's Jesus. He went to the cross for my sins, for yours. That's the barrier. It's your sins, it's my sins. That separated us from God. And there is only one way that man can be reconciled to God, and that is through forgiveness of sins. And God then said, I want a perfect sacrifice. Not unlike the one in the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel, and they had seen the plagues. And one last plague came, and that was the death angel. And when he came through Egypt, he cleaned house. And unless your doorpost had the blood of a lamb without spot from a hyssop branch, in obedience to the law given to Moses, you were going to die. Death was going to come to your house. And in like manner, when we sin and we are unreconciled from the forgiving blood of Christ, and marry with God, we too will die in our sins. So we have a problem. There is an issue. And let's go back to what we introduced here for just a minute about young people. You know, we all have a pattern for our lives. Someone you pattern yourself out. There have been so many great and faithful gospel preachers, but every preacher has his hall of fame. He has some heroes up there, amen. Got to meet him as a young man. Had a great influence on my life. Heard him preach. He's just one of many. Many that even came before him, Brother Marshall Keeble. The one in whom Brother G.P. is named after, George Philip Bowser, J.S. Winston. These men who saw a vision for not only Christian education, but to see the nation, the race of black people, to stand proudly before God as Christian folk. As men and women of dignity, of pride, of distinction, because we had a will and a mind to obey God, to live a disciplined life of character, and to demonstrate before the whole world that through us, the light of God was going to be shown through, that we would not be marginalized, would not be disregarded. Young people, you're walking in the blessings of those that came before you. My wife can still remember going in the back door of a doctor's office. She grew up in a very small town in Alabama. Some of you are familiar with those parts of the country where there was one drinking fountain for one and another drinking fountain for someone else. Now understand, that was inserted by the devil. Its origin, its roots are in the evil, selfishness, and dissension that the devil tries to ensue in all races. Does not matter where you are. I've been to the nation, the great, beautiful continent of Africa. I've walked on those steps in the country of Cameroon. And I'm going to tell you, there are still problems. There are still racial distinctions, even among people who look exactly alike, exactly the same skin hue. So wherever man is, sin will be until we obey God. Amen. So remember something, young people. Someone saw something good in you. You're here tonight. And I want you to think about the fact that that good seed that's planted in you is a seed that can help you to deny self. That's the first key. Point number one, deny self in order to break the sin barrier. Now let's spend some time here in 1 Timothy. We're talking about young people. So let's go with this young preacher, Timothy, and see how his work as an evangelist not only extends to us as Christians in our everyday lives, but also it has an effect on who we are and what we must recognize as our purpose in breaking this sin barrier. In 1 Timothy, and we'll begin reading in chapter 6, verse 16. He says, who only hath immorality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, see, people see that rich and they think, well, you're talking about something that's making someone who's making $100,000 plus. You're talking about someone who has a dual income of several millions. We're talking about ridiculous wealth, right? They're driving Lambos. They have several servants for their servants. But I want to introduce you to some rich folk. Just turn to your neighbor. In the country of Cameroon, you know what the minimum wage is? $64 a month. Now tell me you're not rich. Most people live on $5 a day. That's everything. That's food, clothing, and shelter. Now tell me you're not rich. God says, understand the perspective that you're in. We must die to self because self always wants to be satisfied. That's what I want you to see here. You're going to always say, that person has something I want. And then when you get it, you know what's going to happen. You're going to want more. That's the nature of sin. It's not satisfied. Sin is like a fire. You start one here in the field. It doesn't say, okay, I'm going to burn one block and I'm done. Give it more fuel. See what happens. Let the ground be dry. Let there be brush. It'll spread all over. It'll be out of control. Sin is that way. So understand, in denying self, we must come to the decision and the understanding of who we are. Now you heard the same word that I read in Psalm 100. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God's people are not selfish. Amen. God's people deny self. And so I want you to see this. If we're to break the barrier of sin, sin is that which keeps me in bondage. So Romans chapter 6 tells us, when we surrender to sin, we become its slave. Now, raise your hand if you want to be a slave. Amen. No. Well, you better. Because Jesus said, we are slave to Christ. That's the kind of slave I want to be. But I don't want to be a slave to sin. I don't want to be a slave to self. You know what it's like? I know it's been a long day. Amen. I know you're tired. Hang in there with me. We had a gospel meeting this weekend, so it's been tired too, but I want you to know this. You're going to feel better coming than you would staying at home. I promise you that. So I want you to think of this idea. Now, a friend introduces himself to a new employee. Guy is seemingly competent, nice person. They got to talking at lunch. His friend says, well, you know, I used to be a drug addict. He said, oh, okay. He said, but I'm doing much better now. He said, oh, okay, well, that's good. He said, well, you know, do you have a sponsor? He said, no. He said, well, are you going to meetings? Are you going through a process of counseling? He said, no. He said, okay, now, are you clean? He said, oh, yes, I'm clean. He said, now, how can you be clean? You don't have a sponsor. You're not going to any kind of meetings, but you say you're clean. He says, oh, yes, it's only been this morning that I had my last drink. Now, brother, we laugh. But see, that's the way sin is. In our minds, right, this morning was the last sin. I got a new lease on life, see? Right now, at this moment, when you're sitting among brethren, we're here in this wonderful edifice meeting together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We see ourselves in the right light. But I want you to understand something. If we have not given ourselves over to the Master, our sins are no longer a slip-up. It's not a relapse. We're still addicted. We're not ready to give it up. And that's what he says to Timothy. Understand here that no man can approach unto God. He says, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. You cannot even go in the presence of God with one spot of sin. Think about the power of the blood of Christ. Every spot, the hint, the smell, the remembrance of sin is gone. But we must first of all die to self. Now, what keeps us from doing that? Well, sometimes it's just a lack of thought. It's a lack of forethought, of planning. You know, we can make financial plans. Wonderful. I heard about the graduation celebration. You can make plans for your future. What I'm going to do? I'm going to go to college. I'm going to go in the military. I'm going to do all these great things. And we think about those. But when it comes to sin, oftentimes, we can't dream. And you know why we can't dream? Because we look back at our track record. See, plans are based on a history, isn't it? And, you know, if you want to set a budget, first you got to realize, well, where's my money going? You're going to look back and say, well, what have I been spending money on? And then that's going to give me an idea of things that I need to plan ahead for. So when I think about my sin, I look at my track record. It's not good. Because I made promises to God. Oh, no, I'm never going to do that again. Oh, Lord, you know what? I promised my mom and our daddy I'm not going to hang out with them. I'm not going to go to that place. You know what? When they pass me the beer, I'm going to keep it moving. But what about when they pass it to you and you stop? Not just young people. What about adults? See, it only takes one mouse click to get in trouble. That's all it takes. One decision where you have compromised. And this is what we're talking about, denial of self. See, will, my will, and God's will cannot harmonize. In a slave-master relationship, there's only one boss. Jesus said, I died for you. Now your life is hid in me. I've been crucified. Now, any Bible student knows crucifixion is death. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, now I live. Yet not I, but who? Christ, who lives where? In me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. There it is. So it's no longer what I want, my rights, my opinion, my ideas. Today, as a Christian, I must say, Lord, you tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to question it. That's why we have to spend time in the book. That's why David could say in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid where in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Young people, this is what I want you to understand here from Timothy. Let's go over to chapter 2 now. Not only do we need to deny ourselves in breaking the sin barrier, but we need to recognize sovereignty. We need to recognize sovereignty. I want you to keep reading with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of this with tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, I want you to pause right there for a second. An unfeigned faith. Young people, adults, you know what unfeigned is? It's hypocrisy. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Hypocritical. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, oh, I'm a Christian, but tonight, you only live once. Tonight, I don't want to miss out. You can't have it both ways. No man can serve two masters. He'll either cleave to the one and hate the other. Can't serve them both. One's got to go. We have to dethrone then self and enthrone Christ. That's where we recognize his sovereignty. That's what he's showing us here. He says, this unfeigned faith. Now, where did it come from? That is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Did I tell you that? Everyone had a foundation? In thy grandmother Lois. Some of us had some grandmother Lois's. Amen. I had one. He says, not only your grandmother Lois, but also in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So young people, listen to me. Grandma's faith is not going to help you. Mama's faith, daddy's faith, it's not going to help you. You have to develop your faith. And that faith that you develop cannot be hypocritical. You cannot be a different person, a closet Christian, when your friends are around. You can't be a closet Christian when you're on Snapchat and Instagram. Because God sees what you try to hide. You know, they got those things, the private browsers. You can put a passcode on your account, but the word of God is still true. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of both joint and marrow. That's soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You mean God knew what I was going to do before I did it? Yes. But also the following verse is powerful. Verse 13 says, all things are naked and open before God. You go and take a shower with your clothes on? Not if you got any sense. You're exposed. That's the worst time for someone to break in your house when you're in the shower or the tub, because you're in trouble. Right. You don't have any barrier. Right. You're exposed. And young people, God says our lives are like that before Him. He sees everything. And so knowing that He sees everything, I respect His sovereignty. He is in control. And He's going to see whatever I do. So my mindset, young people, is I want to say, I'm so glad that I didn't. Instead of saying, I wish I had. See, when you're young, that's what happens, right? Oftentimes we look back and say, I wish I hadn't done that. Every young person, every adult here, young people, can tell you about a time when their parents told them, that's probably not the best person to hang out with. You know what? That crowd over there, they probably are not really up to anything productive. I'm not saying they're bad, but know this, young people. Evil will find you when you're doing good. See that? Evil will find you when you're trying to do good. So when you get that feeling that things ain't right, when someone starts to get loud around you, you say something's not right, that's the time to go. You don't know where to go? Just say, listen, I need to go to the bathroom. You go to that bathroom, you call somebody on your phone. You text somebody, come get me, because it's trouble. Because you're young. We don't expect you to have the self-control, the self-discipline to get yourself out of situations. That's why you got a phone. You go in there, you call somebody to come get you that can take control of the situation before it's too late. God wants to do the same thing, adults, of our lives. When do we call on Him most of the time? After. When trouble's all around, and I've been saying, no, I can handle it. No, I got this. You know what? Yeah, I looked at my track record. I know I didn't do good last time, but this time I figured it out. You know why? Because we're adults. And you know the most difficult thing, difficult four words for adults is, I was so wrong. You know you're wrong. I'm 40 years old. I'm 50 years old. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Well, that's what the Bible says. If you're in sin, well, where is the sin? Not me. Yes, you. Yes, you. You breathing? Yes, you. No man. Isn't that what Romans 6 says? For all have sinned. Did God put that in there by accident? Brother Gibbs, did He say, well, you know what? I need a filler. So I'm going to add this in. No, the Holy Spirit didn't make any mistakes. When He says that, He wants us to recognize something. God is sovereign over our lives for a reason. He wants to protect us from those things. He don't want us to get in trouble. So He lays out the simple doctrine of the truth. Be patient, be kind, be generous, be long-suffering, easy and ready to forgive. Have courage within. Seek that which is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Amen. Denying all ungodliness and worldly lust. They didn't say compromise with it. Get real close to it. Deny means you put it behind you. You put it away. If it shows up again, you keep it away. It's difficult, brethren. We have to be mindful of this because you know what we do? We look for seven keys to highly effective people. We want the formula, right? If I just do these things, I'll figure it out. Hey, you know, if I just follow this pattern, how did you do it? Oh, you did this, this, and this. Okay, I'm going to do it. And you do it, and it doesn't work. And you think, oh, man, I need another key. I need another formula. But the simple truth is, brethren, there is no escaping sin. We can only be free from it. That's why 1 John 1:7 and following says we walk in the light. Well, what's happening? as I'm faithful to God, his blood is continually cleansing me because I realize who's in control, not me. I'm not going to get it right. I'm going to mess up 80% of the time. If I can be faithful, the Lord will take care of that 20%. But if I'm trying to do it 100%, you're going to find yourself in a condition where you're constantly frustrated. You're constantly burdened down because you're going to look back at your mistakes and say, I still haven't fixed it. When God says, I don't want you to fix it. I take you right where you are. Be careful, adults, on our young people. Be careful. We love them so much that sometimes, you know, they make a mistake. They lie, yes. They cheat, yes. They may have some risky behaviors with alcohol, with drugs, with sex. And I want you to understand this now. See, when my sons get in trouble, when they lie once, I'm already seeing them in prison. You see that? That's a parent. I want to cut it off at the lie. I don't want them to get in a situation where the consequences are so severe, they're life-changing. It's things they can't fix. You can say you're sorry. You can ask forgiveness. You can make amends for small mistakes. But a pattern of rebellious, disobedient, selfish behavior leads to two places. Behind bars in prison and in the grave. There are two prisons in Cameroon right now. One designed to hold 150. There's about 700 there. Another one designed to hold 400. There are over 1,000. Now, it's a different country, different laws. A lot of those men and women are innocent. But many of them are not. And they're back a second time. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the prison in Africa, in Cameroon, at least. You have nothing. And when I say nothing, if you came with a t-shirt and shorts, that's all you have for the duration of your stay. There is no meals. There is no water. There is no bed. You will stand, sit, squat, wherever. It is horrible. Grieved me to my soul when I went there to preach. But I want you to understand something. God sees those men and women as a soul. I say that because, see, we look at the outward appearance. We see the circumstance of someone and we see they're unredeemable. They made such a terrible mistake. They're never going to fix it. Every time I talk to them, they do the same thing over and over again. Be careful, adults, or the young people, that we don't start a self-fulfilling prophecy. Amen. That the very thing we're trying to prevent them from doing, we condemn them to do it. Because when they do mess up, we hands off. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Many times, it's because of the problems of sin in our own lives. And it's very hard to look with a clean conscience to a young person and say, you can do better when you know there are some things between you and God you need to get right. That's God's sovereignty, see? It's above parents. It's above nations. It's above governments. Because every human being wants two things. Get this now. Every human being wants two things. They want to feel valued in this world. They want to feel like I'm worth something. And they want to feel appreciated by those around them. It's that simple. I don't know a rational, reasonable human being that didn't want those two things. God has them in abundance. That's why he says through Paul to Timothy, I see this in you. Their potential for faithfulness, the great things God is going to do with your lives, I see them there. Now I want to introduce you to that person. And so the next idea, number next, in order to break the sin barrier is the right orientation. Right orientation. See, if we orient it in the wrong direction, we're in trouble. Okay, y'all falling asleep on me. Let me try this one. Car Dieu a tonne mes le monde. Qui l'a donné son fils unique, afin que quiconque nous a méprisé point, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle. Jean chapitre 3, verset 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. One in French, one in English. Which gave you clarity? Which gave you clarity? It's easy, isn't it? You recognize it. You understand it. You heard the words. You thought about the meaning. You recognized it. You're orientated toward a certain language, your native tongue. My native tongue is English. Learning French. It's hard. It's difficult. Because when I hear my French and I hear native French speakers, it does not sound the same. I guarantee you. But by the will of God, I'll get there. But I can communicate. See, those words that I said, they recognize immediately. It's their native tongue. Brethren, I want you to understand the orientation of the Christian is toward the cross. You see that? We recognize. God recognizes those who are his. We just had the verse in John chapter 15. I am the vine. Ye are what? The branches. Is there any fruit outside of the vine? No. Can't have it. Got to be still connected to the vine. And so that orientation is important. Now let's read verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now this is what happened with Timothy. Timothy as a young man, and most Bible scholars don't believe he was a teenager, somewhere between 25 and 30. So he was old enough to understand and know some things. Now he'd been given the gift by laying on the hands of Paul. And as he went to these places with Epaphras and preached and taught, and others had been given the gift, or there were those who were agnostic, or there were those who were idol worshipers, they had loud voices. This is their home turf. Timothy, you're here as a young, new preacher, and you're trying to tell us about Christ. No, this is our territory. And so even though Timothy had the miraculous gift, he had learned, you know what? Just go along and get along. Don't rock the boat. Don't make waves. Eventually, see, they'll understand. They'll see my example. I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to open my mouth at work. But they're going to see my example, and then they'll figure it out. Tell me anybody here that doesn't speak French could figure out what I said. There's no way you can figure it out. You've got to tell people the truth. And that's what he's trying to tell Timothy. Remember, don't be afraid. We have fear, don't we? You walk in a break room, and this happened to me as a new Christian. Everywhere I went, I took that Bible. I'd lived long enough in the military and other times as a heathen. Everywhere I went, I took that Bible. Take your Bible into the break room sometime. I'm talking about your phone. I'm talking about one of these. See how people react to it. See how people react to it. Sit down there and just start doing this and just start reading. You don't even have to say anything. And see people walk by you. Well, maybe somebody passed away. Well, I don't know. Well, maybe... Maybe they're just really getting into themselves. I mean, it has an effect, is what I'm trying to tell you. But until you open your mouth, until you start to tell them about the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they're just going to speculate. They'll say, well, you're a nice person. You're a decent person, right? You've been raised right. I'm glad you respect God. That's not enough. It's not enough to make a touchdown. Oh, yes. Glory to God. I want to first of all thank God for this award. It's a good sentiment. I have nothing against that. I love to talk to those people about the gospel, but that's not enough. Just like you can't just call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, neither can you figure out how to repent and obey the gospel just by standing around being a good person. That's what Timothy had thought he was going to do. And that's why I say young people, you can't be the same person. And one thing I really want to take some time with you to see is, remember this, I'm telling you, it's the truth. Listen to this old preacher tell you. High school is so short. It is so insignificant. In your adult life, it is nothing. I'm telling you, when you're there, it seems like the world, the be all, the end all, because every young people is like Kelly Clarkson. I'm independent. It's all about me. I want what I want when I want it. Oh, do your homework. Study. And you know, you'll make good grades. Oh, I mean, I got to study every night. Even I can't go do what I want to do. And man, this is a long semester. I just started here in September. I ain't going to get the grade till December. I got plenty of time. That's how young people think. They do. It's selfish. It's all about them. And so I want you to see this, young people. It's going to go by quick. You're going to say, man, I was just a freshman. How many, just by a show of hands, how many in here in ninth grade? Maybe ninth grade or 10th grade? 11th grade, 12th grade. I know I got some seniors. Look, I see them in the back. Now, those seniors, you have to tell me. But do you remember 6th grade? Y'all just shake your head. Y'all remember 6th grade? They shaking. Does it seem like a long time ago? Not really. You probably can remember your teachers. You can probably remember some of your friends. You can probably even remember some of the classes you took. That's over 4 or 5 years ago. I'm telling you, high school is faster. You won't remember anything. You'll come back, you look on Facebook, and those people 5 years from now, they'll be doing the same thing. Nothing. Because it takes wisdom, young people, to succeed in life. You have to have a plan of where you're going. And God is the power to your plan. That's what I want you to see. If you orientate yourself towards spiritual things, I don't care what you plan, God will be there to give you strength. See, the sin barrier is powerful. And let's go back to where we started in Romans chapter 6 as we come to a close. Romans chapter 6. See, many times our lack of faith, it distracts us. The reason it distracts us is because we look at the circumstances, and just like the early church, we have little experience with what is happening. And what I mean by that is we don't see our untapped potential. Someone else has to see that in us. That's why when I orientate myself toward the cross, then I begin to see the light of God's love, and I see who I am. I realize, yes, I can be forgiven. You know what? Yes, I can do better. See, young people, every adult in here can tell you the road to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity as a Christian, it's many ups and downs. And all the mistakes, all the blatant failures, I'm not talking about accident, I'm talking about willful, disobedient things. Every adult in here has done it. If they won't admit it, I will, young people. And I'm telling you, God has brought me to this place through those things. It's okay. But you just make your mind up, I'm going to do what God wants. So let's look at that in Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity in your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. You know what Paul is saying? He spent plenty of time messing up. You've already tried that. You've tried doing it your way. I'm just going to try to be wise and be a good person, and I'm just going to avoid the trouble. Yes, I can hang out with this person, but when trouble comes, I'm going to say no. I'm going to say not me. But you tried that, and you realize, no, you don't have that much strength. You don't have that much strength. You know, young people, someone much wiser than me told me a long time ago, if you don't have the strength and the self-determination to avoid what you're hiding, amen, then you can't have the strength and determination to always keep it hid. Now think about that. Whatever you're hiding, this adults too, whatever you're hiding that you think nobody else knows about, eventually it will be revealed. It's a weakness. That's what Paul is saying. This is the apostle. He's telling you, that this is the reality of sin. There's no way, there's not a human being that has 100% hidden sin from other people. It's certainly not hidden from God, but it always comes out. It always comes out. So orientate yourself, he says, toward righteousness, unto holiness. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? See, part of the light of the gospel shows me where I've been. See, young people, it's okay to mess up. Just don't continue. Don't stay there. Don't keep bumping your head against the wall thinking I'm going to fix it. It's not going to move. You're going to have the same result. But when I start thinking about God, and I start realizing, you know what? I can handle this stress of life. And I realize, young people, you're under a lot of stress. You're under a lot of challenges, a lot of expectations. And know that God knows exactly how you feel. And he can give you the strength to overcome that. But you've got to build up a sense of being able to handle the stress of life. That's what prayer does. That's what faithful worship does. That's what fellowship does. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's a gift to be received. Break that sin barrier. Be made whole, reconciled with God through obedience to his will. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believing the same, Acts 15:7. Obedience, repentance of sin, Luke 13:3. Confess that he is the Christ, Matthew 10:32-33. And then obey the gospel. Be buried with him in baptism in that watery grave, Acts 2:38. Young people, nobody can make you do it. Well, I could. I could put you up there and hold you down in the water till you believe. But that's not baptism. That's not baptism. It's a decision. It's a decision you make between you and God. The power is not in the water. It's in the conscience that is sprinkled. It is washed pure before God. Young people, maybe you're not old enough to be baptized yet, and that's okay. But I want you to promise me you'll do this. And I don't want you to promise me yet. I want you to really go home and think about the promise you're going to make. But I want you to promise me you will learn what you need to do to become a Christian. So that when the day comes and you're ready to make that decision, you won't have a question. Did I do it right? Or was I sure? Because you've already studied. You'll already know. Think about that and make that promise to me and to yourself. Maybe tonight there's something been stirred in your thinking. Your hearts have been moved. Hearts have been pricked. The invitation is the Lord's invitation. As you come down front, it is not to confess before people, but it's to lay your burdens down before God. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll be there to lift you up and to strengthen you, because all of us have had to make that walk. All of us have done something that we know is not right. We need to make it right. That's wisdom. Won't you do that this evening? Maybe it's something that only you and God know about. You can make it right right where you are. You can repent of sin if you're a Christian, right where you're seated. But if you're not a Christian, won't you come? We'd be overjoyed if you come. The Bible says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous ones that need no repentance. Won't you do that tonight as we stand, as we sing?
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation, unprepared?